How about we start with Grant? Father, we would ask that you would cause our ears and our hearts to hear your words today. We pray that your spirit would be at work in us to make your precious words most effective in us. And so we ask that the result of all this would be to the glorious glorifying of Jesus, your Son. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. I'm going to read a few famous quotes. You may relate or resonate with them. Don't cry because it's over. Smile because it happened. Dr. Seuss. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Gordon A. Eady. Be yourself. Everyone else is already taken. Oscar Wilde. Or the catch cry of today, YOLO. You only live once. Did you relate to any of them? Did they cause a response in your heart or your inner voice? Did they make you take a step back for a moment and think? Perhaps a deep affirmation or approval within? You see, there's a reason why we resonate or relate to these quotes. It's because they speak to the experiences of our lives. Or perhaps on a deeper level, they speak to our innermost desires or core beliefs. And so we feel these words to our core. We feel comfort, perhaps. We feel resolve. We feel strength. Or sometimes just a warm, fuzzy feeling. And so we gravitate toward these words. You see, famous words are only effective to those who are able to relate to them. I mean, try telling a three-year-old, don't cry because it's over, smile because it's happened, when he drops his ice cream. I'm pretty sure you won't hear much. But try telling the same line to an adult who's mourning over a relationship. These words that were absolute rubbish to a three-year-old may actually give comfort. And as we consider today's passage, we'll in fact encounter a world-famous quote, John 3:16. The call of the Christian, hold up a sign, get some Tim Tebow, face paint done. And the way we relate to this famous quote will also paint a picture of who we are today, who will be tomorrow, but most importantly, who we will be for eternity. So let us turn our eyes to the words of God for us in high hopes that he will speak to us today just as powerfully as he speaks to us every day. So please keep your Bibles open to chapter 3 as we swim through it together. In the first half of chapter 3, we meet a man by the name of Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who is perhaps closer than others in identifying who Jesus is, as he states that Jesus is a teacher from God because of the signs that he has seen Jesus do. But if we're talking about people from God, we are to remember maybe back to chapter 1 in verses 6 to 8, where John the Baptist is described as a man sent from God. He came as a witness testifying concerning that life so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So it can be understood that Nicodemus is in fact looking perhaps in the right direction, but has yet to walk in that direction. And we can see this in his response to Jesus' difficult words of, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus replies, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And from a physical point of view, it's true. You can't, you know, jump back in. It's not possible. And so he's not wrong here. How can someone who has already been born be born again? But you see, Jesus was not talking about the physical life that will be born one day, live for close to about 80 years and decay away. He's speaking about the spiritual life. The words of Jesus to Nicodemus are then not just to Nicodemus, but to all who were there to listen. But even more significantly, the words of Jesus to Nicodemus are in fact to everyone, regardless of the geographical or historical place. It means Jesus' words are just as real, just as significant, and just as powerful as they were to Nicodemus then, and to us who read it and hear it now. The challenge Jesus places on the table for all of us in this room, to our friends, to our families, to our communities, and to all who have breath in their lungs, is this. It is a living question, one that can breathe down our necks, whether we choose to engage it or not. And the question is, are you born again spiritually? Are you born again spiritually? Are you spiritually alive? Or are you spiritually dead? Even though you believe you are living life to the full, you cannot shake the fact or face the truth that when you die, this fullness will mean nothing once you are physically dead and just lay there. So the question is, are you born again spiritually? Have you ever heard the phrase, born again Christian? We hear this phrase often if you've been in church for a while, don't we? Born again Christian. Oh, I'm sure he's a born again Christian. Look at the way he walks. She can't be Christian. I mean, look at what she's wearing. Yeah. We say these words and we add a certain connotation on these words. But have you ever found that there are words so often used that they lose significance as they are used so often? Like the word love. Oh, I love that song. I love cup noodles. Oh, I love Nutella. Then a minute later, we tell our wife who makes us cup noodles, I really love you. It's funny, but at the same time, it's absolutely baffling. Because it shows that words, as words are used to cover various depths of emotion or gravity, they in fact lose their emotion or gravity. So when someone asks you, are you born again spiritually? Or are you a born again Christian? These days, these words don't mean that much. And so some of us, like Nicodemus, take a broad understanding of it and miss the point. We may be looking at the right direction, but our feet are walking elsewhere. Just like someone who's looking across the bridge to the other side, it does not guarantee that they are in fact standing on the bridge. In fact, they may be falling to their death. And so we hear the words of Jesus in verse 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let me rephrase it. If you are not a born-again Christian by the Spirit at work in you, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what does that mean for the Christian who is born into a Christian family and therefore lives the Christian life, but is not born again by the Spirit? It means he doesn't know who he is. It means that the person who believes they are walking on the bridge to the other side of spiritual victory or triumph They are in fact walking to their death, both spiritually and physically. The question Jesus asks all of us, not just Nicodemus, is, are you born again spiritually? Or are you spiritually dead? There is no midway. You're either breathing or you're not. So let us hear with the appropriate gravity the words of Jesus when he says in verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. But I must say these words are quite stride-stopping. You must be born again. And so it is no wonder when we read the next verse, verse 9, we hear the astonishment or shock in Nicodemus's words. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Now Jesus in verse 8 spoke of the Spirit and described him as the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What Jesus is saying here is that just like you cannot tangibly show what a newborn life looks like as you would a figurine or a new iPhone, the Holy Spirit can only be understood by those who have the Spirit. He is intangible, yet you can know him if you have him. And so what Jesus is quite bluntly telling Nicodemus is, you're the teacher, yet you don't know what you're teaching. Imagine that, telling Jamie Oliver that he doesn't know what good food is. Or telling the head of physics that he wouldn't know physics even if an apple fell on his head. It's outrageous. But this is what Jesus is saying. Let's listen to Jesus' words in verses 11 to 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He's saying, if you don't even know the ABCs of God and who he is and what he's like, how are you to even understand the depth of who he is if you're still stuck at the letter A? And so in verses 13 to 15, we hear Jesus tie together the results of the Holy Spirit at work in the Christian. He says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so Jesus speaks of himself here. If I'm here, the God whom you say you know in the flesh, and even now you don't know me, nor even believe in me, you cannot have eternal life. You are spiritually dead, Nicodemus. You are spiritually dead, Daniel, if the Holy Spirit is not at work in you. You are spiritually dead. And all these words of Jesus this and Jesus that are like a dead man who has no life in him, trying to convince people walking by that he has a pulse. The gift of the Holy Spirit at work in you, making you alive, making you awake and able to savor and hold onto and love and cherish Jesus, is faith. It's faith. So the question, where does faith come from, is answered by the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. And therefore, the promise to those who have faith or who Believe, as we have read in verse 15, is eternal life. Or in other words, eternal spiritual life. Because the Holy Spirit has awakened you from death to not just see Jesus, but to be joined to him and enjoy all that he is for you. He is eternal life. And so the final verses in our passage will reiterate what the Holy Spirit gives us faith to believe in. And the power of these words in us, or in fact against us. And so this final part of the passage begins with a famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. We see this verse on the signs of street preachers. We see this verse on t-shirts. We see this verse on ugly notepads in Christian stores. We see this verse even on what is it, on the cars, the bumper plates. And yet we see it everywhere, and we use it everywhere as the go-to Christian verse. But when we strip away all the buzz and all the stigma, and we actually see it for what it's truly saying, it's saying that God in love for the world, and because he is love, shows this love in his Son, his only Son, so that those who believe in him or have faith in his Son should not perish but have eternal life. But on the flip side, to those who do not believe, it says in the following verse, verse 17, that they are condemned and do not have eternal life, but are dead. These are sobering and heavy words. But as we read in verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so as we read on in verses 18 to 21, even though condemnation and the verdict is out for those who do not believe in Jesus, yet John draws us, as he writes, to the image of Jesus as light. And the image he draws is the image of the Son of God, who is lifted up in this world of darkness as the only bright light, so that those who see him, who see this bright light in faith, will draw near to him, or they will stay in their darkness. These verses are no small matter. Will we find a reason for our hearts either to beat with life or to be beaten with our hands, with despair and sorrow? It means to both the non-believer and the self-professing Christian who relies on their personal holiness and deeds, who says in their hearts that they are drawing closer to God through their own means, that they have missed the point. They've missed the point and are sitting in the dark, dead and unknown to God. They have missed the good news that God sent himself in his Son to our rescue. And this would point to their relation of how they stand with God in condemnation and found to be void of the Spirit, who is the one who gives effectual or effective saving faith. But on the other hand, to the believer, the born again Christian who relies only in Jesus' power to save by the faith that the Holy Spirit gives, who says in their heart that the life they now live is because God has drawn closer to them. They have been saved by the faith that the Spirit has given them in Jesus, which would also point to their relation with God. It means they are held away and above from the licking flames of eternal destructions in the hands of a saving God, who just as he blew life into Adam in creation, has blown life into you by his Spirit to give you an effectual and saving faith. So what does it look like to live these truths out as a born-again Christian? Just like a toddler who struggles to walk, who struggles to eat, Christians, as they walk towards the light of Jesus, who are born again, who hear his words and believe in them, it means they'll struggle in this life with the sin of others, with tragedy that comes, and for most occasions, their own sin. But note the word struggle. They will struggle to live like the one who they are being drawn to, Jesus. It means you are to have faith. You will have to struggle with this faith. So do not believe the lie that your continued struggle with sin is a sign that you have not received the Spirit, and therefore void of Christ. But believe that Jesus knew that your life, including mine, would be messy. He's not surprised by our sin, like, oh, there goes Dan again. He does not regret saving you. He knew what he was doing. He's the sovereign God who sends himself. So believe that his words are worth struggling for. His good news to you and I, who were once dead, are actually worth living for. Now, the recently iconic phrase, "the struggle is real," may actually resonate here. And the struggle is real. But your performance is not your measure here. It's all on Jesus' performance, in order that you might be saved through him. I said in the beginning of the sermon, the way we relate to quotes paint a picture of who we are. The words of Jesus, who is light and is able to expose all to who they really are, is able to show us who we are today, who we will be tomorrow, but most importantly, who we will be for eternity. His words will either be life-filled or life-giving, or in fact be lifeless to us, just as we are either life-filled through him or lifeless without him. So let us hear his words once more. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Can you relate to these words? Did they cause a response in your heart or your inner voice? Let's pray. Father, we are praying, we are pleading to you because you hear us, not as complete or powerful men and women of God, but as weak people who can only rely on the faith you give us by the Spirit to trust in Jesus. We pray that we would be people who are born again. We pray that those who we love would be born again. But we pray even more that those we do not love would be born again. Because you loved us who are unlovable first. So help us to share the joy of salvation as one people, all made alive by your Spirit, to be able to relate to you as your children. Please teach us to trust in the powerful love of Jesus in our daily struggles, so that we may find comfort, we may find hope, and we may find strength to struggle as your people because of the truth in your words. And so we pray these things in your name. Amen.